Well, it's so good to have Pastor Nate back in the congregation. So, blessings to you, Pastor Nate. I heard him talk to the children about getting back to school. How many are excited? I can remember going to school way back many years ago. I was always really excited on the first day. The second day, I wondered why on earth I was excited on the first day. Also, I heard Bob's message this morning on the word sanctuary, and there are many ways to look at the word sanctuary, but I want to say to you, Bob, sanctuary much. Well, over the past number of weeks and months, you know, we have been... Oh, I'm sorry. One other thought I had just before I begin. In the songs we were singing earlier, hymn, the wonder of it all, just to know that God loves me. If you hear nothing else today, just so you know that God loves you with a deep and everlasting love. And he's always reaching out to you for you to come to him. And I pray that this morning, if you've never come to him, that you will have the opportunity to do so this hour. We're going to gather around the communion table a little bit later. You know this is not our table, it's the Lord's table, and he's the one that extends the invitation to all who've placed their trust in him to gather around the communion table. When we sang, there's power in the blood, I just kept thinking about it. There's power in the blood. If you don't know what that means, let me tell you that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on the cross of Christ, referred to a number of occasions already this morning, and it's the blood of Christ that pours over your sin and mine. And that wonderful part of this is that when God looks down at you and me, he sees us covered by the blood of Jesus, and as a result, in his eye, we look as though we are absolutely sinless, as Jesus was sinless. Without the blood covering us, we are not sinless, and we know it. We're not sinless on our own because only God made it possible by sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for your sin and for mine. Now that is a praise God item. So when we marry together the hymn, the wonder of it all, that God loves me, keep that deep in your heart and your mind. God loves you. I know there are people who get so far away from the Lord, get so deeply in debt, I'm not talking about financially, but in every other way, that they think that no one loves them. Not true. The truth of the matter is God loves you, and he wants you to turn to him. And keep in mind the last hymn that we're able to sing, there's power in the blood, not your blood, not my blood, not the blood of animals, but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, spilled his blood to cover your sin and mine. Praise be to God. Well, over the past number of weeks, you know that we are looking at a number of the signs, there are nine in total, of what's known as the tribulation period. We examined the four riders, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We examined the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then a few weeks ago, we looked at the martyrs for Christ, those during the tribulation period who are going to die for their belief in him. This morning, we're going to look at yet another sign, the fifth sign, and that is the 144,000. We've heard much about the 144,000, but what we want to make sure of is that we understand what 144,000 means by the word of God. It's always amazed me that there are people over the years who have had some sort of an idea as to what the scripture is referring to when it refers to 144,000 that we find in the book of Revelation. However, in order for us to fully understand what that refers to and what it means, we have to look at the Word of God. We have to look in the book of Revelation where it is mentioned. No other source is going to give us the information that the Word of God does. The Apostle John tells us that this group of believers, this group of heroes, will be responsible for thousands, if not millions of people, finally turning to the Lord and putting their trust in him. And that's all during the tribulation period. We remember that the next, just in order to give us a perspective, the next major event on the Lord's timetable, on the Lord's calendar for the future, is the rapture of the church. You've heard me speak about this before, but in case someone is here this morning that hasn't heard the term, rapture means a time when there's going to be a great taking away, a great snatching away of all the people who've put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We will be going to heaven to be with Him, not through the process of physical death. That's another way to get there, but this will be the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be reunited with their spirit, soul, mind, and personality. And those of us who are alive will be changed instantly in the twinkling of an eye. And we will have go from the body that we have now to a body to last for eternity. I know this sounds almost like science fiction at times. It sounds as though it's absolutely impossible. But we are reminded that nothing is impossible with God. And this is going to happen. The world is going to be shocked beyond dimension when we think about it. This tribulation period begins after the rapture, maybe days, weeks, or months, I don't know how long, but it's going to begin. But praise be to God, for those who are left behind, it's only going to last for 7 years. But for them, those who are left behind and on earth that time will be the 7 longest years of their existence. Since all true believers have been taken off the earth at the rapture, those who are left behind on earth will be ones, and many of them, too many, but many of them, but their heart will grow cold toward God the Father, and their heart will grow warm and soften toward the world dictator and the false religious leader. They're going to switch. If they ever had any allegiance to God the Father, they're not going to have any during that time at all. Thankfully, there will be some during that period of time in the tribulation. Now, keep in mind, the true church of Jesus is left. The rapture has occurred. Left behind is the tribulation period. And there are those going through that tribulation who will say, oh, no, I should have accepted Christ as my Savior before the rapture. And if I had, I'd have been in glory with Him. But I did not. And now I am going to do so. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. They're going to go through a rough time. It's not going to be easy for them during the tribulation, and many will lose their lives while they are here, perhaps even by beheading. But nonetheless, the important thing is their eternity is secure in Christ, and they'll finally put their trust in Him. In order to assist the people during the tribulation to come to the Lord, the love of our God is so great that He has done something. He has taken a certain action so that, pardon me, even during this tribulation, this time when people will be turning their backs on everything to do with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is the message of salvation. People will be hearing the message of Jesus, and many will be coming to Him. Some have suggested that it'll be the greatest turnaround of people in terms of numbers in all of history. During the tribulation period, people coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, I can tell you, it's far better for us to put our trust in Jesus now than to wait until the tribulation period. There are some who believe that if you have a chance now and turn it down, you'll never get another chance. I'm not so sure of that. I think people will have another chance, second, third, fourth chance. But somewhere along the line, their chances are going to run out. They're not going to have an opportunity anymore to receive Christ as Savior. So my prayer is that all who are here today, that you've placed all your trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Now, in order to get some sort of insight into the 144,000, remember now there is an organization on earth today that claim that they are the 144,000. Not so, but we'll take a look at that a little bit later. So let us hear from the Word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1220. Let us hear the Word of God. This is John speaking. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And then over in chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, then I, John, looked, and there before me was the Lamb is Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpers playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The tribulation period has been called that for centuries, but it could very easily be called the reign of the Antichrist or the era of the Antichrist. This Antichrist is the world dictator. He will emerge shortly after the beginning of the tribulation period, and he will ultimately assume world control. He will have control over all the governments of the world. He will have control over the economy of the world. He will even have control over the religions of the world. Now remember, true Christianity, the Christians have gone. The Church of Christ is out of here. So whatever is left will be any other religion. And he will have control over all of that through the false prophet. The Antichrist is a despicable character. He will even have a statue of himself placed in the Holy of Holies, the temple in Jerusalem. There's no temple there now. There will be one built. And he's going to have a statue there. And he wants everyone to bow down to that statue. Can you imagine? We don't believe in bowing down to statues of any kind. What we do is we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. But here people will be forced to bow down before that statue. And if they do not, they will be killed for their faith in him. Yet, while the unprecedented cruelty of the Antichrist increases, God has sent his love. He sent his love, and he still is reaching out to a world. Even though the world primarily has turned its back on him, God reaches out. That's one of the beauties of Christianity. Every other religion that we hear about is people working toward God, trying to get there, working toward him. But Christianity is where God reaches out to us. He reached out to the Jews to begin with. He reached out to the Christians. He's going to reach out to all those who are left behind and give them an opportunity to turn to him. In Romans 11:2, we read, God does not reject his people whom he foreknew. He knows everyone of all ages past, present, and future who will come to him, and he will never reject them nor neglect them. In the depths of the tribulation horrors, the world will see, this is wonderful news, will see the greatest spiritual awakening that had ever occurred. We hear in history of the Great Awakening, the first one and the second one. Sometimes the awakenings were in Ireland and in Great Britain. Sometimes the Great Awakenings were in the United States, where a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit took place. And thousands of people came to hear the word of God and to put their trust in Christ as Savior. Well, during that tribulation period, there's going to be another awakening, and many people are going to come to know him. What do we know about the 144,000? We know that they are Jewish, we know that they are evangelists, and we know that this is God's way of spreading his word throughout the tribulation so that people will have the opportunity to turn their eyes toward him, to put all their trust in him. Really important. Now, four words I'd like us to keep in mind about the 144,000. All begin with the word S. Selected, sealed, servants, separated. Selected, sealed, servants, separated. Will the 144,000 will be selected from Israel's 12 tribes. In John's vision of heaven, he sees four angels ready to let the winds go loose, do their work, devastating work upon the earth. But another angel comes along and says, hold it, don't go just yet. Not until we've been able to seal the 144,000. John writes, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. John is unequivocally specific in telling us that these 144,000 witnesses, evangelists, are Jewish. This means that any group on earth that's claiming that they are the 144,000, unless they meet the biblical standard, they are not. What is the biblical standard? The biblical standard is 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They have to be Jewish. One organization that claims that they are the 144,000, for many years they said they were the only 144,000. That was it. Only ones who were ever going to get to heaven. And then when they exceeded the numbers in 144,000, many more than that, some millions are following this particular cult, then they said, oh no, the 144,000 are limited to a certain number of people, and they are the only ones who will be ruling and reigning with Christ. The theology changed over the period of time, but the important thing for you and me to know is, unless they are Jewish, unless they are selected by God, unless they come from one of the 12 tribes of Israel, they are not the 144,000. We also note that 12,000 witnesses or evangelists will be called out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, bringing it to 144,000. Now, is there a significance? The answer is yes. The breastplate of the Jewish high priest was set with 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The tabernacle had 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The city of God will have 12 gates, essentially representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In each of these, the number 12 symbolizes its use for the land of Israel. 12 times 12,000, 144,000. The 144,000 will be selected from Israel's 12 tribes. They will be sealed on their foreheads. I wonder what that's going to look like. They're going to be sealed on their foreheads. This tells me that whoever's looking at them, they're going to see something on their forehead, and they will know that these are of God. They are messengers of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 to 3, we already read this, then I, John, saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. What is the seal? We are told that is the seal of the living God. Clearly, the seal identifies the 144,000 as God's own, and serves in some way as a shield, protecting them as he pours out his devastating judgments upon the earth. Now, the Old Testament has given us a number of examples of sealing. For example, God sealed Noah and his family in the ark before the judgment of the flood came. And yes, there was a flood, and yes, it was a worldwide flood. So that was a seal. Secondly, you remember that Lot and his family were in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sin was so bad that God was going to destroy it. And he took Lot and his family out of the city before it was destroyed. They were sealed with God's protection from receiving all that was going to happen. The firstborn of the Jewish families were sealed when they were leaving Egypt and heading out to the promised land. The blood of the Lamb was spilled upon the doorpost, and they were sealed. And Rahab was a lady in the Old Testament, and she helped the spies from the land of Israel, from Joshua and his group. And therefore, she was sealed for protection by having a scarlet cord hung out the window. And then in the prophet Elijah's day, God sealed 7,000 Israelites who refused to bow to the pagan god Baal. History tells us, the scripture tells us about people being sealed for God. During the New Testament times, people are sealed for God. We'll come to that in a moment. The 144,000 will be selected from Israel's 12 tribes. They'll be sealed on their foreheads. They will be servants of God. The angel in heaven indicates that the seal placed on the 144,000 will set them apart for the purposes of God. The scripture says, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on their foreheads as the servants of God." Sealed servants of God. The servants of God. This tells us a number of things. Now, you know, for those of you who have been here before, you know there's something called the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that a number of weeks from now. But the mark of the beast is everyone who is left behind who does not turn their life over to Jesus will have to turn their life over to the Antichrist. And in order to prove that, they will have a mark on their forehead or on their arm. And without the mark, they will not be able to buy or sell or do anything else. That's the mark of the beast. But these ones during the tribulation will have the mark of the Lord God on their forehead. And this tells us they never accepted the mark of the beast. They never bowed down to the beast, and they put their trust completely in God. So this seal is a very, very important seal. This indicates that they devote themselves entirely to God, they do his will, and they will evangelize relentlessly during the tribulation period. These indeed are special servants of our Lord God. Here's a very interesting truth for us today. God's seal is not limited to the past or to the future. Did you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have a seal within you or upon you? If you are not, you do not have the seal. But if you are, you have the seal. We have some scripture verses to show us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, seal, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now that means that the moment, whenever that is, you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and therefore you have his seal on you, and it says guaranteeing what is to come, guaranteeing that whatever comes, we're going to end up in eternity with Christ. The second passage from Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, hear this, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you give your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live with him, and you belong to him. And then the third quote is from Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are what? Sealed for the day of redemption. You and I are sealed when we put our trust in Christ. This 144,000, they'll be selected from Israel's 12 tribes. They'll be sealed on their foreheads. They will be servants of God, and they will be separated unto God. After John describes the 144,000 standing with the Lamb, Jesus, on Mount Zion, he says this, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure." Now that's a very strange verse, and it has challenged theologians for many, many years as to what it means. Some commentators hardly know what to make of the passage. Many spiritualize it by claiming that it means that the 144,000 will not commit spiritual adultery by consorting with false gods. the Antichrist, the false prophet, they are false, believe me, here during that tribulation period. While this is possible, there's yet another explanation. These witnesses for the cause of Christ will be celibate. When we think about it, there are going to be terrible times going on this earth during that tribulation period. The commitment required by these servants to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ will be extremely demanding. Their constant diligence by these servants of God, they're doing so to ward off the persecution of the Antichrist. It clearly would be extremely difficult and challenging to maintain a marriage and a family and be responsible for bringing up children in the world at that time. If there ever will be a time, was and will be a time, when total concentration and commitment will be required, it will be required by these 144,000 Jewish evangelists going throughout the world proclaiming the cross of Christ, proclaiming Jesus, who he is. As we keep this in mind, intimacy within marriage is not defilement. Therefore, the conclusion is that 144 Jewish men will not only not marry, but further, they will not be involved in any activity that will take them away from proclaiming the word of God. Well, now then, during the tribulation period, God, our Creator and Heavenly Father, displays his love to the people of this world in such a way that he specifically chooses 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000, to proclaim his gospel throughout the world. It'll be a world when many, I think the majority, but the many will turn their back on God and turn toward the false prophet and the world dictator. But praise be to God, there will be those who will finally say, I made a terrible mistake in years gone by. I never thought about it enough to put my trust in Jesus. Now I'm going to do so. And as I said earlier, they will be persecuted, even die for their faith. But the important message is for all of us, and my prayer is that every person present today has his or her eternity secure. You and I do not know at what point we're going to leave this building or leave our home or leave wherever it is, and that'll be our last day on earth. We just don't know when that's going to occur. That's why we have to be prepared now, prepared for all eternity. And the only way in which we can be prepared is by placing our trust in Jesus, recognizing who he is, what he's done for us. He's God in human form. He paid the price for my sin. Never mind the sin of the whole world. He did that too. But he paid it for me, for my sin. And I put my trust in him as my Savior. And I pray that you will do so. I pray that you know your eternity is secure, that you live expectantly because of this assurance, and that you desire that all you know will also put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon our lives. We thank you for your word, which unfolds the future like nothing else. And while I admit we may not understand it all exactly, we may not put it all together the exact right way, but what we do know is that you know the end from the beginning. We do not. You know what's ahead for us. You know what you have in store for all who put their trust in your Son Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know who belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. No one else really knows, but you do. And Lord, I pray for all in our congregation today that you will fill us to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might leave this building and we would go out in the name of Christ, and that we would do our part to lead others to a saving knowledge of him. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.